crop of grain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come and show the way. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. I believe that someone in that great somewhere is everyone. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why. I believe. Every time I hear newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I
believe. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me.
He touched me,
and now He touched me, oh, He touched me. Since I met the precious Savior, and since He blessed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Oh, He touched me, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Me and made me whole.
So natural for people to inquire, where did God come from? Well, I have no answer to you, for you. I don't know. But I do know that the Bible starts with the words, "In the beginning, God. So he's always been here. He has no beginning, no end. He was, he is, he always will be. And the scripture tells us that he is from everlasting to everlasting. And this is what we accept by faith. Paul says in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." We can read, comprehend or understand God. "Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We sometimes measure the level of our understanding of God and our experience of God by the amount of effort we put into getting to know him, and therefore our perception of our Heavenly Father and his level of involvement in our personal lives can differ. A little girl dressed in her church clothes was running to church and was trying not to be late for Sabbath school. And as she ran, she prayed, "Dear God, please don't let me be late. Please don't let me be late." But then she tripped over the curb and fell and got her clothes dirty. But she got up, brushed herself off, and began running again, this time praying, "Dear God, please don't let me be late. But don't shove me off either." She had no doubts in her heart about the direct involvement of God in her personal life and everything that she does. We need to realize that while we fail in our human efforts to understand God's nature, his character, his personality, and his will for us is abundantly revealed in the scripture. One of the many attributes of God is love. It is the type of love that's never directed towards itself, but always seeks the benefit and good of others. We trace our origin back to Genesis, where it says that in the beginning, God created. Creation is meaningful and powerful and purposeful because divine creativity is the very essence of God. It is an expression of his freedom, his love, and powerful personality. And the scripture tells us that what God creates is always good. The scripture also tells us that he is everlasting existence. He is omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. But what is so close to our hearts is that he is compassion, grace, patience. He is goodness and righteousness. It would take many years of preaching just on the names, many names of God. And unfortunately, some people limit their communication experience with God, our Heavenly Father, by asserting that we should address our God only by the Hebrew term Yahweh. Well, Jesus commonly referred to God as his Heavenly Father, and he taught his disciples, including us, to pray to him or call him or address God, "Our Father, which art in heaven." In Matthew 15:8, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, saying that some people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That implies to me that when we approach our Heavenly Father, the specific syllable of our lips is not that much important as the humble, teachable attitude of our hearts. Sometimes I think that children understand that better than adults. They're so open and honest in their conversation with God. I want to share with you a few of examples of their prayers. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? Dear God, I went to a wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Dear God, I want to be just like my dad when I get big, but just not with so much hair all over. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I can never do it. Dear God, if you watch me in church, I'll show you my new shoes. Dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school, we learned that you did it, so I bet he stole your idea. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't have killed each other if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother and me. I hope you get the point. God's status requires reverence. But at the same time, I think our Heavenly Father expects an open, honest, close, intimate and personal relationship with us. In Matthew 6:6-13, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is in unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." According to Psalm 19, the nature declares the glory of God. While we can learn a lot about God's majesty from observing the nature, the scripture gives us more comprehensive understanding of God. Yet, it is the living word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the ultimate revelation of the character and personality of God the Father. It is that revelation that makes it possible for us to approach God with feeling and knowing that we'll be accepted by Him. The negative experience in our human relations and lack of personal experience with personal God can really create a distorted view, a distorted image of our Heavenly Father. In one of the religious schools, as they lined up for lunch, there was a bowl of apples on one end of the table, and the teacher put a note there, "Take only one, God is watching." On the other end of the table, there was a plate with chocolate chip cookies, and the boy put a note, "Take any that you want. God is watching the apples." I understand that not every one of us probably had a positive, good, close relationship or experience with our earthly fathers. But I also hope that that negative experience would not alter our true understanding of the true character of our loving Heavenly Father. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus portrays the image of our Heavenly Father as someone who seeks our best. An artist was commissioned to paint a picture on the story of the prodigal son. And he tried his best, working diligently to make sure that the picture will really depict the meaning, the true meaning of the story. He painted the scene outside of Father's house, and both the father and the son with open arms, ready to embrace each other. And the one who commissioned the painter was very pleased with the scene until he noticed something that was standing out in the whole picture. And he couldn't believe that the artist could make that such a mistake. The father was wearing two different shoes. One was red and the other one was blue. And he said, "How could this be? You know, this destroys the whole picture." To which the artist smiled and said, "No, I did it on purpose. It is the expression of the true representation of the love of our Heavenly Father." You see, he says, the father in this picture was not interested in color coordinated or fashion conscious, being fashion conscious. When he went out to meet his son, the only concern that he had, he wanted to show his love to his son. And he just simply reached and grabbed whatever shoes were available. Willing to honor and respect our freedom of choice when we are even rebellious, yet ready to forgive and restore us back into relationship with Him. That's our Heavenly Father. David speaks about God's sovereignty in Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. You know, we accept the fact that the scripture was written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit or by God. But did you know that there is almost a whole chapter in the Bible that is an expression of the view of God done not by a Christian or even a Jew, but a pagan king? And his expression of the view of God is in harmony with what we just heard David said. Daniel chapter 4, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" There is an old joke about the cowboy who applied for health insurance. And the agent asked him if he had any accidents in the previous year. To which the cowboy said, "No, but I got bitten by a rattlesnake and the horse kicked me in the ribs. That laid me up for a while." Puzzled, the agent turned to him and says, "Were not those accidents?" He says, "Nope, they did it on purpose." There are things in human life that we don't understand. In fact, Ecclesiastes says or suggests that it might be just a chance. But not so with our God. There is no such thing as luck or chance or coincidence with God. With God, with our Heavenly Father, there are no accidents. What God does is always with a good purpose for our sake. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn it in a hard way. His life was going well. He, as he says himself, was contented and prosperous. He had the four things that everyone in the world desires. He had his palace. He had a relative peace, prosperity, power. He thought that he was in control until he received the message in the dream that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. But instead of acknowledging that fact, Nebuchadnezzar is on top of the roof of his palace, surveying his beautiful city, with pride flooding his heart and spilling over his mouth, saying, Daniel 4:30, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" God always warns us before he sends his judgment. And here, Daniel is appealing to the king to renounce his sins and to do what is right. And Nebuchadnezzar had at least a year to turn his life around, but he didn't. And then we found him that he's driven away from his people, living with wild animals, even eating grass like a cow. And that lasted for 7 years until he raised his eyes toward heaven and God restored his senses so he would be able to acknowledge the sovereignty of the Most High. And now this pagan king is witnessing in Daniel 4 to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And he adds this too: and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. As a rebellious child, I spent many hours in the corner on my knees, thinking over my disobedient attitude. You know, sometimes God has to put us on our knees for an extended period of time in order for us to be more attentive to what he's trying to tell us. And he's trying to help us to see things differently. Until instead of saying me and mine, we'll start saying he and his. He restores our sanity so we would praise the Most High by honoring and glorifying the one who lives forever. You know, when we do something wrong, we are so quick to blame others. And when we do something right, we tend to be quick to collect all the credit. And that's pride. When we magnify our accomplishments and minimize our errors, while magnifying the sins of others and minimizing their accomplishments, that's pride. When we put our needs and our concerns ahead of others, that's pride. When we'd rather live our lives in our own way instead of in God's way, that's pride. C.S. Lewis has said, "The proud man always looks down. But as long as you look down, you can't see what's above you." Theodore Roosevelt, considered by many as one of the greatest presidents, but he had a way of humbling himself. The story goes that some nights before going to bed, Roosevelt and his friend, the naturalist William Beebe, would go outside and look at the starry skies and try to locate a small patch of light near the constellation of Pegasus. When they would find it, they would chant together, "This is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of our 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, and each of them is larger than our sun." And then Roosevelt would turn to his body and say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go and get some sleep." We may not completely comprehend what God is like, but there is one thing that I know for sure, that our Heavenly Father is a loving, kind, and just. He is the one who allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross. He is the one who, in an act of love and justice, will exterminate the evil of sin and make this planet a place of a peaceful, eternal kingdom. The place of our future dwelling. Daniel urged the king, "Renounce your sins and do right." Nebuchadnezzar was given at least 12 months. I don't know how much time you and I have. The days are running so fast, and the things and events around us are changing. And I would like to encourage us to reevaluate our relationships with our Heavenly Father. Paul declares that in any way, in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's not wait for God to push us on our knees, but choose to do it voluntarily. Let's attribute to Him all the things that we think that we own. Let's share with Him our fears, our concerns, and our insecurities. And let us submit ourselves to His kingship, His leadership, His lordship, with honor and respect as His obedient children. If you can, would you please bow your knees with me?
When Christ shall come, we shall...
Our souls are singing, Lord, how great Thou art. You're great to fill the whole universe. At the same time, You're so great that You fit into our hearts. And Lord, we acknowledge Your sovereignty. And we thank You for being such a loving, kind, and just Heavenly Father. Help us to submit ourselves to Your will, because we know that Your will for us is for our good. We praise Your name. We worship You. Help us to be Your obedient children until You come and prepare a place for us where we'll live forever with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.